I didn't realize it was going to carry over to this week until I started really looking at things again this week. So last week, I was preaching to our graduates. I wasn't just preaching to our graduates. I was preaching to all of us, as a matter of fact, because all of us were born for such a time as this. Last week, I was looking at the book of Esther. And the book of Esther, I tried to explain the whole thing. I don't know if I should try to go into all that again, but the book of Esther is a very interesting book. As a matter of fact, I think I'm correct in saying this. Someone correct me if I'm wrong, but I think the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible, the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God in any way, shape, or God. The name of God is not, isn't that correct? I'm pretty sure that's right. The name of God is not even mentioned in the book of Esther. So it's a really interesting book, and it's a really interesting story. So last week we were looking at what was going on. So we have this gentleman named Mordecai, his cousin. It was his cousin. His cousin Esther was grown up in his house, and he raised Esther. So the king of Persia at that point in time was having a great party. He loved parties. He was having a 180-day party. At the end of the 180-day party, he was wanting to show off his queen, Vashti. I think is what her name was. Vashti wanted to show his queen off, his wife off, but she wouldn't come. So the king got mad, said, I'm going to get rid of you as queen. I'm going to find a new queen. Long story short, Esther was chosen as the new queen, okay? So she's the new queen of Persia, and all this is going on. And there came a time, there was this another guy named Haman, who was a bad guy. Everyone's like, boo, Haman, boo, Haman's a bad guy. There's another guy named Haman, and he did not like Mordecai, because Mordecai was a Jew who sat at the king's gate all the time, and he would not recognize the power and the prestige of Haman as he came in and out of the king's palace. Mordecai would not bow down to Haman. He would not give him any homage or anything like that. Wouldn't even really pay attention to him. So Haman really disliked Mordecai, and it built and built and built, and it built, and it came to a point in time where Haman hated Mordecai so much that he went to the king and asked if he could make an edict to destroy not just Mordecai, but actually the whole Jewish nation. He asked for an edict to be able to do that. And the king, not really understanding everything that was going on, granted him that desire. And so there was an edict that was going to come down that all the Jews were to be destroyed. Well, here was the problem. Esther, who was the queen, she was actually a Jew. She had been keeping her nationality a secret for so long, and she was a Jew, and so she was going to be included in that, all right? So Mordecai, I know this is kind of a lot of names and a lot of confusion, Mordecai, Esther's cousin, went to her, actually sent a messenger to her and said, hey, God has placed you in this position for such a time as this. He has placed you in this high position for such a time as this to be used on behalf of your people. As a matter of fact, when I got to looking at this, there's something kind of important that was going on. When Mordecai was speaking or trying to send this message to Esther, this is what he said. This is in Esther chapter 4. It says, I'm trying to find the verse. Looks like it's verse 8 here. It says, he told him to urge her, he's telling the messenger, to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So Mordecai was sending this message to Esther saying this. He says, I want you to go and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Okay? Esther replied back to Mordecai. Then Mordecai replied back to Esther. And this is what I talked about last week when Mordecai said to her, he says, for if you remain silent, he's warning Esther, he says, if you remain silent, if you don't do something about this, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And then he says this little line that we talked about with the graduates last week, which was so important. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. And the reason I was looking at that passage was that, you know what, so many times we worry as parents, as grandparents, we look at the world and what's going on around us, and we think, man, this is so messed up. I don't even want to send my child into this world. It's such a problem, and there's so many pitfalls, and there's so many issues, and there's so many things that can harm our kids and all these different things. And what I was trying to say was, guess what? Moms, dads, don't worry. Students, graduates, don't worry, because here's the thing. God is in control. All right? And he's not making any mistakes. He never has and he never will. Listen to me. He never has made a mistake. God has never made a mistake. And he never will. He is absolutely perfect. All right? And everything that is going on, even the crazy stuff that we've been living through and going through all of our lives, it's not just in the last year or two. It's been all of our lives crazy things have been going on in the world. All of our lives. And don't worry, because God is in control and he has placed you in this particular time in 2021 to be an eighth grade graduate, a high school graduate, a college graduate, or just a guy working. He's placed you in this time for a particular reason and a particular purpose. And so many times I got done with my message and I was feeling pretty good about it. And then I got to looking at it again this week, which is one of those things I probably shouldn't do, but I do anyway. I got to looking at it, and it sounded an awful lot about you. That you were born for such a time as this, and you. And here's the thing. Yeah, you're included in it, but this really isn't about you. Hear me. It's about God's plan. All of it is. That he has a plan. And that plan will happen. Even Mordecai recognizes when he says, for if you remain silent at such a time as this, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. So he's basically saying God's plan is going to come to fruit. It will happen. Whether you're a part of it or not is up to you. And it's the same thing with each and every one of our lives. If we want to, we have the opportunity, we have the calling. God has the desire to include you in his plan. But he's not going to force you to do that. He places out the invitation. And we can either follow him and listen to him and walk in his will, or we have the opportunity and the choice to walk away from him. Walk against him, to reap what we've sown. So here's an interesting thing. Remember what Mordecai asked Esther to do? Remember, I just read it this a few minutes ago. Mordecai asked Esther, he pleaded with her. He says, go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So that was Mordecai's idea of what needed to happen in order for the Jews to be safe. So here's what happens. Esther, after listening to Mordecai, said, you know what? Here's what we need to do. Let's pray. Let's fast. You tell all your people, all the Jewish nation, to pray and fast for 3 days, and me and my attendants, we're going to pray and fast for 3 days, and we're going to seek, it doesn't say this, okay, but the idea is we're going to seek God in this situation and find out what he wants us to do. Now, that's wise. That's smart. Sometimes I can't stand those people. you know what I'm saying? I love those people. I shouldn't say it that way. And she's looking away from me now because I know who this person is in my life, because it's Kathy. And I say I can't stand that, because usually when I'm facing a problem, when there's an obstacle, when there's something that's really going on that I really can't stand, or something that needs to be dealt with like right away, so this has to be taken care of because this is important. This is like big, big stuff here. And I feel like I need to act. Normally it's my wife, and she has this amazing way of saying, let's pray about this. And that's a great thing. But honestly, what I don't want to hear. Does anyone else relate to this? Do y'all have someone in your life like this? I pray that you do. I really do. Because at that moment, that's one of the last things you want to hear. You know what I'm saying? When there's a crisis, when there's something really hard going on, you want to jump in there. You know what I'm saying? I know I do all the time. Sometimes I don't even tell her about stuff because I know what she's going to say. And I love you. I really do, because you're right. And I said that in front of everyone. That I need to pray and seek God in those situations. And I love Esther because she's not just saying, let's pray overnight and see if we can get a quick answer to this solution so we can have a quick solution to this problem. She says, we're going to take 3 days and we're going to fast and we're going to pray and we're going to seek God for the answers. And that's really important because a lot of times when we think about prayer, we think we're just going to keep presenting our requests and requests and requests and laying out all the problems and then laying out all the options that we see and then laying out all the solutions that we think, and we're going to say, God, okay, which one of these solutions that I've laid out for you do you think we should follow? And then after we think we got the answer to the solution that we've laid out for God for him to pick for us to follow, then we start thinking of all the pitfalls of what might happen if we choose that solution. Then we try to figure out all the different ways that we can circumnavigate those different pitfalls that come from the solution that we've laid out for God to tell us to do. Amen, anybody? So, here's a cool thing about Esther. I love it because she takes 3 days to seek God and to fast. And what I've discovered is that I get really tired trying to tell God all my different plans and what he should choose from all my different plans in 3 days. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it wears me out trying to navigate and circumnavigate and figure out all the angles and things like that. I've got about 9 hours worth of that in me, and after that I'm like, oh, geez, this is too big for me. So 3 days is an awesome idea that Esther has of seeking God, because 3 days, it gives us time to get all of our energy out and all our ideas out and all our foolishness out. It gives us enough time to even rest a little bit and be exhausted. And then it gives us enough time to start to listen. Start listening to what the real plan is and the real solution is. Let's not be in a big hurry. Let's seek him. See his timetable. And the reason I say that, because if you go back to the book of Esther, it says this. And I read this last week. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 nights or days. And my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, he says, I will go to the king. Mordecai's idea was to go and beg and plead. Remember that? I will go to the king. And even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all the Esther's instructions. So chapter 5, verse 1 says this. On that third day, after 3 days of fasting and prayer, Esther put on her royal robes. Now, you got to understand something. After 3 days, you can get some pretty detailed instructions if we're willing to listen to God. And I love the details that are put in this little passage right here, because it says she put on her royal robes, which means the full splendor of the position that the king had placed her in. And she's presenting herself to the king. Now, do you remember why she got in position, why she got this position? Because the queen that was in her position beforehand would not put on the crown and the royal robes and present herself to the king and all the people that were at the party. You remember that? Was not willing to come into the king's presence. So here, she puts on all of her royal robes. And she comes into the king's presence. And she doesn't do it in such a way that she's taking the power and the authority of what she has in her own possession as the queen. More than likely, if she wanted to circumnavigate, if she could sit that 3 days and thought, okay, how's the best way to do this without getting myself killed? All right? I need to have a game plan here. What's the easiest way to do this? And so if I was thinking about this for a couple days, I might be thinking, you know what? It might be really smart for me to send a note. You know what I'm saying? I'll send a note. I'll get one of these little people that are underneath me and one of my servants, and I'll write this little note, and I'll just send a little note to the king, and that way the guy who's taking the note is taking all the chance to coming into the presence of the king, and not me. I'll send a note is what I'd do. I'd send a note and say, hey, I'd really like to talk with you. Would that be okay? That would not be okay. Because that's not how it's done. You don't send notes to the king, even if you're the queen. You see, Esther put her life in the hands of God, follows the protocol that has been set before her by man, and she comes into the presence. And she stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. She didn't approach. She just put herself in a position in which the king could see her presence. And she awaited her fate. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. And when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, you see this? He was pleased with her. And he held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. It's working. The plan is coming together. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Whew. Step three done. She's in the presence. She's following the instructions. Now, if this was me, more than likely if this was you, when this question that's about to be asked is presented to you, you'd be thinking like Mordecai, get down on your knees and beg, plead for mercy, because that's why you're here. That's the purpose for coming into the king's presence, is to plead for mercy, to beg for forgiveness, to get something done. So here's what happens. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? Listen to what he says here. What is your request? Because he knows there's something up. He knows there's something that the queen wants. Otherwise, she would not take the chance of coming into his presence and the death sentence that could fall if he had not reached out his golden scepter to her. He knows something's up. And I love what he says. He says, what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. Now right there is the opportunity in my mind. We got to get things done. We got to go. We got to move. We got to hop. We got to go. Got to get this taken care of. Let's ask about this whole Jew killing thing, right? Listen to what she says. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with Haman, the bad guy, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. So did you catch it? Ray caught it. He's got a big old smile on his face. We're talking about food, aren't we? No. Did you catch it? You see, she went in with a plan. I don't know that it was her plan. I think it was God's plan. You see, she went in and she already had, listen to me, before she even went into the presence of the king, she already had the banquet and the meal and all the pomp and circumstance prepared. Why do you suppose she did that? Why do you think she chose a banquet? Why do you think she chose this special dinner that she was inviting the king and Haman to? Do you remember what happened at the very beginning of this story? What did he do? He threw a great big huge banquet, 180-day long banquet. This guy likes the party. He likes the pomp. He likes the circumstance. He likes the whole thing going on in his life. He enjoys that stuff. She recognizes it. Actually, God recognizes it and says, hey, wait a minute. Let's give this guy what he wants, what he likes, what he thinks he needs. She has a whole banquet already ready. She doesn't know if she's going to die when she leaves her house today, that day, or what's going to happen, but she has an entire banquet ready. And it's a good thing, because the king's response isn't, oh, can we do this tomorrow? Let's wait a little bit. Look at the king's response. He says right here, right now, he says, bring Haman. Bring him at once. The queen has a banquet set up for us. Let's go. You don't think this guy likes a party? Yeah. At once. So the king said, so that we may do what Esther asks. So here we go. There's a little switch that happens here. Am I boring you? I hope I'm not. I hope you're seeing these little details that's being placed in here, because this is pretty cool. So do you remember what he asked the queen when she first came in? I'm just going to repeat it. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?" "Up to half the kingdom. I'm going to give it to you." She throws a banquet. Haman and her come to the banquet. They're eating. They're drinking. They're having a good time. There's probably entertainment. There's probably neat things going on. Real nice place settings. I bet there was a good meal, Rob. Yeah, absolutely. So the king and Haman went to the banquet. Esther prepared. And as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther. Now look at the difference. "Now, what is your petition? It will be given to you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." You see the difference? I don't know exactly what that difference is or what it means. But the first time the king says, "What's your request? I'll give it to you. Up to half the kingdom." Second time, now he says, "What is your petition? And what is your request?" And that comes out, plays out a little bit later. The stakes are getting raised. So Esther jumps down on her knees and says, "Oh, please, will you help us?" No, that's not what she does. She's following the plan that was laid out during that 3-day time of prayer and fasting. She's not getting in a rush. She's not scared. She's following a plan that God has laid out. And I know it's God's plan because of what we're going to talk about next. Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet that I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." It's plain hard to get. So they go away. And this is an important part of the message of the story that God has here that so many times we overlook. And maybe I'm looking at this from the wrong perspective, but this is how God's laid it on my heart that I'm going to share it with you. So Haman, boo, bad guy, boo. Haman leaves the party on cloud 9. Happy as can be. Man, he is like number 1 and number 2, right next to the king in all this. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed any fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he called together his friends and his wife, and Haman boasted them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways that the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles and officials, and that not all, Haman added, "I am the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow." You notice how he said that? Did you notice how he said that? "She invited me," and along with the king. Did you catch that? Can you kind of catch the heart of Haman here? "Along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife — he needed a wife like mine, not like this one. "His wife and all of his friends said to him, 'Have a gallows built 75 feet high.'" Whew! Get that in your mind. We're talking 7 stories. A gallows of 7 stories. Now, in my mind all this time, I always thought it was kind of like in the Westerns when they build the gallows, like the hangman's thing, you know, the big tower with the platform, the little floor drops out. The guy goes like this. I've always thought that was kind of the gallows that they were talking about. I thought, man, how are they going to build a gallows 7 stories high in a night? But that's not really what it was. So the gallows that they were talking about that they were building was basically a pole. They built a structure in such a way that it was a pole. And they didn't actually kill, the person by putting them on the pole. They actually killed the person and then put them on the pole. And hung them up nice and high so everyone could see their shame. So here's a pole, 75 feet high somehow, that was constructed that night in his front yard. They say, build it 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman. And he had the gallows built. So here's the thing. That night, and here's why I think it's really important that we follow here. Listen to me close here now, all right? That we take the time to seek out God's plan instead of our plan. Because a lot of times what we think God is trying to accomplish is not necessarily what we would want to see accomplished. And really, I think a big part of this story is showing the heart of Haman, but I really think it's showing the heart of God. Now, you might disagree with me here, but this next part in chapter 6 is an amazing opportunity for Haman. It's an amazing opportunity for Haman to change. And I think it's an amazing opportunity to see really God's heart towards all people, towards everyone, even the worst of these. I think God has a compassion. I think God has a mercy and a grace that he extends to all people. And I think this is Haman's opportunity right here. Whether he took it or not, and he doesn't, I'm going to ruin the story for you. He doesn't take opportunity because he still has the opportunity to change and repent right here. So listen to what happens. I'm just going to read this to you, all right? So that night, the night that the gallows are being built, the night before the big banquet, that night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai, had exposed 2 people. I'm not going to even try to pronounce their names at this point in time. Thank you, Sarah. You want to try it for me? You what? Bigthana. Bigfoot, Bigthana, and Teresh. How would you like to be named Bigthana? Anyway, so 2 of the king's officers who had guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate the king. He says, "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is in the court?" So right now, Haman is outside in the court, just like Esther was the day before, out in the outer court, hoping to have a presence with the king. He's just standing there waiting, all right? So the king says, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows. Boy, talk about timing. His attendants answered, "It's Haman. He's standing in the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. Then Haman entered the king and asked him, "What should be done?" The king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman, being Haman, thought of himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me? After all, Esther is throwing a banquet for me. Oh, and the king, remember?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe. the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with royal crest placed on his head, then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes, and let him robe the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Wow. Extravagant is right. Everyone's going to know. Wow. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you suggested for Mordecai, the Jew. The guy he wanted to hang. Now, I don't care how self-centered you are. I don't care how big and how important you think you are. When something like that happens, you need to take notice. You need to recognize there's something going on here and that you're on the wrong path and you need to what? Repent. Do you hear me? Repent. Turn around. Take another course. Choose another path. Make amends. Do something besides what you've always been doing. Repent. So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. He had amazing opportunity all day long to stop the horse, to look at Mordecai and say, man, we really need to talk. We've got off on the wrong foot here somehow. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Can we be friends? No. He had a chance, didn't he? Do you see that? Do you see that whole story right there, that whole aspect of it? As God's grace, his mercy, his loving kindness towards all men to have the opportunity to repent? Every one of us. But again, you have a choice. But Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told his wife and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. And his wife said to him, Mordecai, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has now started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet that Esther had prepared. He had a chance, didn't he? So if you don't know the rest of the story, you should read chapter 7 because they ate and they drank wine on that second day. And the king once again asked Esther, what is your petition? And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom. And Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. You see the contrast here? This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. He asked Queen Esther, who is this? Who is he? Where is this man who has dared to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this vile Haman. Long story short, the 7-story pole that was meant for Mordecai. It was put to good use for Haman. Here's the thing. When he says that you were put in a royal position for such a time as this, or the paraphrase, you were born for such a time as this, that wasn't just for the big story guys in the Bible like Daniel and David and all these different people. It was meant for each and every one of you, because God has created you and looks upon you as his treasured possession, as his child. He looks with you to you with great love and admiration. His mercy and his grace wants to flow over you every single day. And here's the thing. Every single day, we have the opportunity to either be a part of God's plan for today and choose to seek him out as how we can serve in that plan, or we can choose each day to live our lives for me, to accomplish my plan and my will, to fulfill my desires and my wants, to build my gallows. It's not a big occasion plan that God has for you. Listen to me. It's an everyday plan. An everyday plan. And his greatest desire is that we would seek him every day. That we would desire to serve him every day with all that we have and all that we are. And here's the amazing thing. If I perish, I perish. It's part of his plan. And I accept that. But let's try to live each day in his will, according to his desire, and for the purpose in which he created us for. That brings comfort and strength and peace. And believe it or not, even in the face of opposition and in trial, it can bring joy into our lives to live for him who is more than able. Yesterday, I got to have a conversation, texting conversation, by the way, a texting conversation with someone. And it was so interesting. The trial that was being faced and the response this person had, I won't say who, to the trial that was undergoing in his life. And he gave me, I'd never heard this before and I loved it. He gave me this one little verse. He says, I'm living Exodus 14:14. And you know what I had to do immediately. I had to go look at Exodus 14:14. I had to. Here's what Exodus 14:14 says, and I'm going to leave it with you. Wherever you're at today, whatever's going on, says this. The Lord will fight for you. That's his plan. You need only to be still. Let me say it again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It's his plan. It's his plan. Follow him, and he will see you through. Let's pray. Oh, precious Father God, you are an incredible and mighty God. There is no one like you. There is no plan like yours. There is no life except through you and from you. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are big enough to know every single one of us. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know our intentions. You know our desires. But you are big enough, Lord, to intercede and to speak to us in such a way that if we choose, we can hear. And you are able to help us conform to your likeness. Lord, we cannot do it on our own. We need you. We need you to speak and to act on our behalf every single day. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a will and a desire to seek you out and to find you, to follow you, not to run ahead and not to lag behind, but to be safely by your side, in your will, under your wing, completely in your presence. And Lord, I know that in this room today, there are many who are facing trials and tribulations. There are many who are facing illness. There are many who are facing decisions that seem bigger than what they have answers for this day. Lord, give us the courage to seek you, to take the unconventional path of the world, and to seek the narrow path that you've designed, to give our lives to you and trust you with each and every day, now and for eternity. Lord, I thank you for your big plan and your amazing grace, your unending mercy, and the love that you shower each and every day. We love you, and we need you even more this day. In Jesus' name, amen.